In your Bible, please, the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah. Now, for you to find the book of Jonah, go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and then work your way from there backwards 8 books, and you will find the book of Jonah. In just a few moments, we'll be looking at this prophet, as we continue our series of Christ in the prophets. But you did find Matthew, I'm sure. And if you have, go back there or stay there if you just found it. And turn to chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. I'm reading from verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." In this confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes, there is an issue of their demanding a sign. And the sign that our Lord refers to will be the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah, and in our English Bible, this is a simile. We've seen metaphors. A metaphor uses words that give to us something equal to. A simile gives us words that show a similarity. And a simile always has with it that little connector. As or like. For as, this is a simile, what I am now saying to you is similar to the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They wanted a sign. Show us a sign. Show us proof that you are what you are proclaiming to be, the Messiah. The sign of Jonah. It is the sign of a servant suffering. And through his suffering came success. The prophet Jonah is similar to that which is true of the Son of Man. As the servant, he will suffer for the purpose of success. A product coming forth from the suffering. There are many who have looked at this passage of Scripture and said that the sign that Jesus is referring to here concerning Jonah was the sign of his resurrection. No. It is not the resurrection that he is referring to. It is his suffering. Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights, in the belly of the great fish. So, likewise, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through that servant suffering, there will be success and a product. The men of Nineveh will rise up, judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Give us a sign. Sign, the prophet Jonah. The sign, the servant suffered. And in his suffering, there was success. The success, the product, is the proof that he was God's prophet. So the emphasis here is on the product that is produced through the servant suffering. And as great as that prophet's product, the result, those in Nineveh repented. They were delivered from the impending wrath that was promised. But a greater than Jonah, see, this is a simile. As good, as great as that which came forth, the product, the repentance, the deliverance of Nineveh, a greater than Jonah is here. Now to understand that that is what Jesus is referring to, not his resurrection, but his suffering and the success that comes forth through the servant of God surrendering and suffering to produce a product that is pleasing to God. Look at the context of Matthew chapter 12, this confrontation. Just back up to verse 22 where it all begins. So there's an emphasis on the product as proof. You want proof as to who I am? The product will be the proof. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Change. Different. The product now is the proof that this one has been changed. He couldn't hear. Right? He's blind. He's mute. And he couldn't see. Now he can. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Wow. What we're seeing here seems to give proof that he is who he has been proclaiming himself to be. Now the Pharisees in the religious establishment heard it and they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The Pharisees poo-poo the product. Now what you're seeing is not of God, it's of the devil. It's a product of Beelzebub. Response. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Look at the product. It stands on its merit, or it falls. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? The devil doesn't do anything to defeat himself. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. What's the product? You've seen deliverance before of demons being cast out. That was legitimate. Well, look at the product. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless He first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's a process to produce the end result desired. The strong man has to be bound if you're going to take everything that he has. And obviously, there's a process to do that in order to accomplish the end result. So it is. You're either with me in producing the product that I've come to produce, or you're not. It's all about the product. Therefore, I say to you, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You're either united with me in the purpose of producing the right product, or you're not. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And here's the reason why. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. He was proclaiming who he was. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. You may reject that, who I am. And there's a consequence ultimately to that. But it can be forgiven. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit has but one purpose. It's to bring about regeneration, new life. The Spirit of God is given to bring conviction and to bring conversion. If you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the consequence? Ultimate destruction. You see, the product is what he's talking about. What's the end result? You can reject me as a person, but if you reject the power of the Spirit of God that is bringing you to saving faith, you're lost. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. The product, what's produced, proves what it is. Brood of vipers, how can you bring, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The product produced. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. That's the product. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The proof is in the product. At the final judgment, those who stand in judgment stand because they have rejected the one who has provided justification, right standing before God. And the accountability now God shows is that they are there, rightfully so. They're getting what is just. See, God's the just, but he's also the justifier. But rejection of his justification in Christ will be judged. And it will be a judgment justly enacted. Your words, that which man says, that which man does, the books are open, and it is a guilt, a guilty sentence rendered. Judgment, the product. That leads up to verses we began with this morning. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I just laid it out for you. But here it comes again. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The servant will suffer, and there will be success. The product will come forth. For as," similarly, "Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," and there are some who have dealt with this whole idea of when was Jesus crucified. Was it Thursday, because he said, like the prophet Jonah, 3 days, three nights, and, you know, could it have been Thursday that he was crucified, or was it Friday, because the Jews would equate a whole day by part of the day, like he was raised on the first day in the morning, but that would include that being the third. That all makes sense, but the reality is, it's a simile. He wasn't using a metaphor. He wasn't saying, this is exactly what would happen. This is like what happened to Jonah. And the message is, he suffered. He was God's servant. And through that suffering, success, the product. Here it is. "The men of Nineveh will rise up through the judgment with this generation and condemn it." The product is there. That's the proof. "Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here," as I mentioned earlier. What Jonah did? Power of God. Good stuff. But a greater one's here. The product that was produced there, as we'll see, was a reprieve. Because they finally got it. They got judgment 100 years after the preaching of Jonah. But it's the product. A greater than Jonah is here. But he doesn't stop there. You see, this dialogue's continuing. "The queen of the south," that's the Arabian queen of Sheba, "the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." She came, and she came to partake of the product. Wisdom. Solomon. And she was overwhelmed by that, and she responded to that. But a greater than Solomon's here. A greater than Jonah. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." A greater than Solomon is here. Great wisdom. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A greater than Jonah. A greater than Solomon. What is being produced far exceeds anything that was produced through these two. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order." Things are different. There's been a change. The place has been cleaned up. "Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there." And here's the point And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. There was a cleansing. There was a change. But it wasn't complete. The end product proves it. The evil spirits came back and took over that which they had abandoned. So the proof of change is in the final product. The complete product. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brethren, your brothers, are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Here's the point again. But he answered and said to them, who is my mother and who are my brethren? We know that he had four brothers and we don't know how many sisters, but in Matthew chapter 13, that's clearly set forth. But the point is, who really belongs? What's the proof of belonging? And he stretched out his hands toward the disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, the product. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. We want a sign. Show us a sign. Prove what you are proclaiming. You're evil. And an evil and wicked generation are always looking for more. Now, his whole ministry was punctuated by such obvious miracles. It shouldn't have missed the point. In fact, John concludes his gospel by saying, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. His whole ministry was marked by miracles. And what was the response? Especially the religious establishment. More, more, more. Prove it. Show us. Okay. Here's the ultimate proof. The product. Like Jonah, suffering, God's servant, to bring forth success, the repentance of Nineveh. So, likewise, the Son of Man will suffer as the servant to bring forth success, a product. Better than, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. A complete, perfect product. That's the proof. Come on to Jonah. Let's look at the historical account of this prophet. Can we do four chapters in 15 minutes? Yes. Hopefully. Jonah, he is a pre-exilic prophet, prophesying before the nation went into Babylonian captivity, into exile, 605 for 70 years. He is a prophet to the northern division of Israel, the 10 tribes. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Jonah is, as 2 Corinthians 14 tells us, he, the son of Amittai, is from Galilee. That's the north. He's from a town near Nazareth. And he is the only one of the prophets, that uniquely is sent to the Gentiles. But he is a prophet of God. Prophets were raised up to proclaim to the people of God the necessity of repentance. Rebellion brings retribution. Repentance brings restoration. But he's not going to be preaching to Israel. He's up there in the northern part of the land of Israel. Jeroboam the second. You remember the jerk number one, Jeroboam one. Jeroboam II is now residing as king. In the Gospels, there's an account that no prophet comes from Galilee. But Jonah did. But they were right in this sense. He wasn't sent to them. He was sent to the... That's why they discredit him. He went to the Gentiles. And he did. But he didn't go there obediently. And that's why the whole, you see, sign of Jonah is like. It's not exact. It's not a metaphor. It's a simile. He's disobedient. In fact, the first chapter, the plight of Jonah. He's running from God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You're up there in the north. Head further north, 500 miles north, into Assyria, to Nineveh. Assyria is not the friend of Israel. They are, in fact, their enemies. But, there's eight buts in our English translation of this prophet. First one, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. I ain't going north. I'm not heading 500 miles up to Nineveh, that city there in Assyria, which is the center of that which is the enemy of my people. I'm heading south. Now, he ain't just heading south a little bit. He's going to southern Spain. He's going 2,000 miles away from where he is directed to go. He is really running. And he's trying to get as far away from what God wants him to do as possible. And in so doing, he goes down. He went down to Joppa. That's a coastal town today called Jaffa in Israel. Joppa, about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So it's down in the south. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. He's going the opposite direction. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's some interesting things about this prophet that are in this precise account. See, Isaiah, very prolific. Jonah, very precise. But he also is very poignant. There's some very pointed things here for us to look at and to benefit by. To be disobedient is a costly thing to do. But in your disobedience, in my disobedience, it's interesting that we always find the resources to do what we want to do. He paid the passage. Now he's going 2,000. I don't know how much it cost, but it wasn't cheap. But he had the resources. He made sure he had the resources to do his will, not God's. Interesting? I think so. You know why? Been there, done that. Goes to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But, there's the other but. Six more to come. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. Divine intervention. And the mariners were afraid. Every man cried to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. How many times have you heard, God helps those who helps themselves? Not only isn't it biblical, it's blasphemy. That's what the pagans do. Crying out to their God. We better do something. And so they're doing everything they can to remove themselves from the disaster that they know is coming. That's how the world approaches things. They go to prayer, but they put their hands to accomplishing what they believe they can accomplish. Futile. Cried out to his gods, threw the cargo into the sea. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Disobedience always brings a disconnect. When we are walking in willful disobedience, we're disconnected from what is reality, what God has planned. And it's so easy to get caught up with what's happening all around us that we get disconnected from the one who is in control. That's where fear comes in. That's where anxiety comes in. How does it show itself? Well, for some, depression. Boom. Total disconnect. Here's Jonah. He's asleep. He's totally disconnected as to what's going on. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Even the world knows they need help. And they've been trying with their God and their efforts, and there has been no success. Maybe you can do something. And they said to one another, "Yeah, we can do something. Let's gamble. Now, let's see if we can find out what would be the answer. Why we're in this dilemma." They cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Disobedience will always bring disaster. How much? It's in God's plan. Here, for his servant, it's going to be another disaster. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? What do you do? What are you doing here? Who are you anyway?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear, I revere, I respect, I bow to the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, Yahweh." That's a great declaration. It's a truthful one. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Yahweh, the Lord God of heaven, and the sea and the dry land, because he told them, great declaration, but what you're doing is dumb. That's their response. If this is the case, and that's what you're telling us, what you're doing is just stupid. It's dumb. That's what happens to the testimony of the child of God when we're in disobedience. It doesn't have the right effect. You can say all you want to say, but if your life isn't consistent from what you're declaring, not only does it fall on deaf ears, it brings a rebuke. All the servants of God, to some degree, that are in the scripture, have failed. And oftentimes that failure is in the setting of them having declared that they are a man of God. In disobedience, that's just dumb. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become to us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm to you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Great declaration. But what he was doing was dumb. And now what he tells them to do seems dumber. What's that going to do? Therefore they cried out to the Lord. You notice in verse 5 who they cried out to first? Their gods. And then they put their hands to trying to do what they could do. The result? Failure. Now they cry out to the Lord. "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Obviously, they're getting the picture. There seems to be a plan here. Maybe we should follow it. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Seemed like a drastic solution to them that was dumb, but they did it, and there was a dramatic response. Deliverance. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. They became devoted and dedicated to now not their gods, but the God of heaven, of the sea, of the dry land, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He is now God's servant in God's plan, where he must suffer. The plan is the servant must suffer to achieve success. It's Jonah's plight. Chapter 2, Jonah's prayer. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord, Yahweh, because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol," that's the grave, that is oftentimes the word used in the Old Testament for death, "I cried and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." Separated. This is loss. There are those who feel that Jonah did not die. Jonah is a sign. It is a simile. Very similar to what Christ experienced in his suffering to bring success. But Jesus used Jonah as a sign. And I believe that the words that we have in the prophet Jonah demand that he died. Sheol, the grave, that's death. Separated. Water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down into the moorings, the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You've brought up my life from the pit. The pit is always in the scripture used for destruction. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, death doesn't bring an unconsciousness, it brings a separation. And he is separated. And he cries out in his desperation. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, misplaced hope. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Your servant now is surrendering. Salvation, deliverance, is from the Lord. Deliverance is divine. It is totally God's doing. That's why our Lord said, it's finished. It's done. It was done not in his resurrection. It was done in his death, in his suffering, his substitutionary sacrifice, for our sins on that cross. Jonah is a sign. Chapter 3. Well, excuse me, verse 10 of chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Jonah has now suffered. It is a surrender to the will of God. And he now experiences deliverance from the belly of the great fish. Christ's death on the cross caused our justification. What he accomplished allowed us to be declared right with God. That was his work on the cross in his suffering. The resurrection is because of our justification. Didn't cause it. That's why we don't sing. There's a gospel song in our hymn book. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified. No. Justification came through his death. The resurrection came because of that, in behalf of. God was well pleased and brought forth his son. The work was done. Now Jonah is spewed out. Why? Because what God was accomplishing is finished. He has gone through the suffering. And now the product's going to come. And he's preaching. Hang in there. This is a longer time than we sometimes spend. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the message I tell you. So Jonah rose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. It would take 3 days to get around it, 60 miles in circumference. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment's coming. Retribution. Going to get what you deserve. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Repentance. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, who arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God, yes. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The response? Repentance. That is great. But a greater than Jonah has come. The product is a repentant Nineveh. 100 years later, the prophet Nahum tells us they are utterly destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did it not. They were issued a reprieve. Retribution would fall finally. See, it's the end product. Chapter 4. We've seen Jonah's plight. We've seen Jonah's prayer. We've seen him preaching. And now we're going to see him throwing a pity party. But, result, greater than Jonah though. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. God is not willing that any should perish. This is true of God's character. But that all should come to what? Repentance. He desires that. Jonah knew that. But he thinks he knows better. These are your enemies. That's why. I knew you were going to do this. But I didn't want that for them. What they deserve is judgment. I know better than you. That's the depths of disobedience. A declaration by action and by words that I know what is best. Not you, God. So I say, his message is not only precise, it's poignant. There's no place to hide. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Pity party. For it is better for me to die than to live. I know what's best for me. I know what's best. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in its shade, till he might see what would become of the city. Not only a pity party, this is a full-blown temper tantrum. I'll show you. When we read it about someone else like Jonah, it sounds really unbelievable that one would do and say that. But this is a picture of a disobedient servant. Been there. Done that. The Lord God prepared a plant. He made it come up over Jonah. He built this little shade shelter. And he used, obviously, some kind of plant that God had provided. It might be shade for his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. In disobedience, a pity party, temper tantrum. And he takes pleasure in his own personal comforts. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said, "Is it right for you to be angry about that plant, that gourd?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death. You removed my pleasure. You removed my shade." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant, for which you had not labored, nor made it grow. Came up in the night, perished in the night." You didn't know it at the time, but I was giving you that provision, even in your disobedience. Why? Because I am a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, loving, even to a disobedient child, just as I am to all who rebel against me. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 innocent children who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and everything else in that city, and much livestock? Jonah, you're more concerned about your shade than you are the souls of the lost. And you think you know best. You prove that by being a disobedient servant. It's dumb. But I have a plan according to my character. I always conduct myself in behalf of all who are rebellious against me. And so, the lesson of Jonah has to do with a servant suffering to bring success, a product, to the praise of God. Jonah did that in a very disobedient manner, greater than Jonah. Is our servant, God's Son, who on behalf of us suffered. And Peter says, as he suffered, he did so as an example, that we might also suffer for the benefit of producing that which is to the eternal praise of God. Thank you, Lord, for these moments, as again we see Christ in the prophets. A great sign, and also many lessons for us to learn from Jonah. Thank you that you are such a gracious, merciful, long-suffering, loving God to save a soul like mine, and to then allow us, me, to serve you. May we do so in disregard for our own personal comforts, and share the good news of the cross to those who have yet to believe unto salvation. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.